Christ the King Sunday. You see the difference and the tension between how humans would wield power and authority and the leadership that we have that often governs us, and how God would wield power and authority and how God would choose to govern us. We see this off the bat in our first reading today as God is levying a judgment in Jeremiah against the shepherds, against the leaders of the people who have let down the sheep, who have let down those entrusted to their care. God says the exile is squarely on their shoulders. They are the ones who have destroyed and scattered God's sheep. So we see in Jeremiah this tension of what happens when humans rule one another and the harm that that can generate in the world. In our gospel reading, we see humanity's pushback against God directly as Christ is crucified. We see both religious and civil leaders joining together in this rejection of the one whom God sends. And we see how our authority, how our power, how our leadership leads us to engage in, participate in, and experience brokenness, sin, and death. This is what we see being clearly outlined in Jeremiah. The leaders haven't tended to the people's needs. They haven't worked for healing, wholeness, restoration. And so the sheep have been scattered, have been destroyed. They have not attended to the people as they should have. And this is the challenge for leadership. This is when we can see leadership going astray. We care not for the people's needs, but rather more for the will and the objectives of those in power, that we have a certain agenda or platform that we must accomplish come what may, and we will steamroll whoever gets in our way to accomplish that. This is a challenge to both religious and civil leaders, to be sure, that anytime any form of leadership does this or has this perspective, it is going to result in the scattering and destruction of God's sheep. And Jeremiah, of course, was talking specifically to the kings, the rulers, the elders of Israel, and to those within those borders, recognizing that it was those people whom God had claimed who were named as God's own sheep. But since the coming of Christ, we see those boundary lines have now gone away, that God's sheep are in every place, every territory. And so leadership that would not tend to the needs, not just of their own country, but the needs and the well-being of those across the world, are still scattering and destroying sheep. Governments that are at war or fomenting bitterness and distrust between nations as well as within their own are scattering and destroying God's sheep. Or enmity, distrust, polarization abound. That separation from one another also leads to a destruction, to that scattering of God's sheep. In the religious world, this happens as we divide from others who would lay claim to Christ as their King and Lord. That anytime we say there's something else greater than that commitment to follow Christ that will sever our connection to one another, we have scattered and destroyed God's sheep. And so we know this indictment that Jeremiah makes in his own day still applies to this day. That leadership still works in this way, that there are disrupted relationships among us, sometimes because of the ways in which our rulers, our governments, our governance operate in this world. And we see in our gospel reading the ways in which humans wield power and authority, often in ways to try to accomplish their own goals, objectives, desires, are horrific and terrible. You see, the religious leaders, mocking and deriding Jesus, who we know is the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh. And even in their mocking, we hear condemnation of themselves. He saved others. Let us see if he can save himself. In this acknowledgement, they're saying, we are killing someone who saved other people. That this is the problem of human thought processes. That we think we should mete out death to those who have helped and saved others, who have attended to people well. Christ, who has offered healing and wholeness and restoration to people. Our leadership says, ah, that can't stand, that can't remain. The civil authorities are just as bad. They are also mocking and deriding Jesus, dividing his garments. And of course they say, Hail, King of the Jews, thinking that this is an empty statement, thinking that Jesus has no power and authority or he would use it to save himself. We, of course, know otherwise. That is an accurate statement. And in fact, it goes too short. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, not just of the Jews alone, but of all the heavens and all the earth. And this perspective that if Jesus had power and authority, he could save himself is also maintained by one of the thieves on the cross. He looks at Jesus. And without Luke's lead, I mean, we might think that he was going to be a supporter. Are you not the Messiah? Indicating, I believe you're the Messiah, Jesus. Which we would say, great. We're glad you have that perspective. But then he says, if you're the Messiah, use your power and authority in the ways that make sense to us humans. Save yourself. And by the way, us. This is how I would expect God's power and authority to be used. And we will tell you, Lord Messiah, how to use it. Indeed, this is often how we would want power and authority to be used, to save ourselves. If we happen to save others too, great. But first and foremost, it tends to be the will of governments, of nations, even of churches, to save themselves. Which doesn't always allow them to attend to the needs of those around them. Our penitent thief in responding highlights another issue that our temporal power often has. And that is our own injustice, our own inconsistencies with applying even our own rules. And he says to this other criminal, do you not fear God? Being under the same sentence of condemnation as he is? And yet we are condemned justly, but this man has done no wrong. We have three people crucified, two of them in accordance with the laws and processes that the nations have. He said, I know I was violating the law when I did the things that I was doing. I knew this is the consequence, and here it is. But Jesus, he did not violate the law. He should not be condemned. And yet here he is too. And in this statement we hear how our own leaders, our own way of wielding power and authority is not consistent, does not seek justice, but seeks instead its own goals and desires. That sure will have these rules and these laws as long as it is convenient to our purposes, but the minute it is not, we will bend them. We'll be just as likely to condemn the innocent along with the guilty as we are to pardon the guilty along with the innocent, provided that it is in the interest of the empire, or in the interest of our rule, in the interest of our goals and objectives. We cannot even follow our own rules that we make. We can see why human power and authority is a fickle thing that often leads to brokenness, to disruption, to scattering and death. We need a different way of leadership, a different way for which power and authority can be used. And that is exactly what God offers us this day on Christ the King Sunday. God says in Jeremiah, I will be the people's shepherd. I will gather them back together. I will attend to them as they should have been attended to all along. And I will raise up for them good shepherds who will tend to them properly, who will bring about justice and righteousness. I will raise up a righteous branch who will administer justice and peace so that the people may live safely and securely, that this destruction and scattering may happen no longer. We see that promise fulfilled in Christ, this righteous branch who is lifted up. Christ, who is the King whom God sends into this world, who does have the power and authority to save himself and yet chooses not to use it. As we would hear in John's Gospel, it says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. We also would hear in that same gospel that it is here at the cross that Jesus enters into his glory, that we see Christ entering into that kingdom. At the cross, Jesus is exercising the very power and authority of God to destroy the forces of sin and death. And in Luke's gospel, I think we hear how that is accomplished. Jesus, the righteous branch, the one who has every right to offer a sentence of condemnation upon those who wield their power in these poor ways that lead to injustice and brokenness in the world, he sees those standing around him, mocking and deriding him, those who have rejected him and voted for him to be crucified. And what he says to them is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is how Christ uses God's power and authority to extend mercy and forgiveness. Such a statement likely seems weak and ineffectual to those gathered around the cross. But for us who understand what is going on, we recognize this is a turning point for all of human history, a turning point for our very souls, that God's power and authority would not be to execute the justice and judgment we deserve, but to extend mercy and forgiveness. Like so many of us, the first thief misses this entirely. We almost hear this response, what? Jesus? You would forgive them? Look at how wicked and evil they are for what they are doing to us. Save yourself and us, and maybe destroy them at the same time. Jesus does not give in to that tempting voice to use his power and authority in this way. And the other criminal on the cross recognizes this and says, wait a second, something significant is happening here. In the midst of his own pain, and as he's approaching near the end of his own life, he's able to see something that so many of us miss. That Jesus is offering something truly beautiful in this moment. That Jesus, he still affirms, is the Messiah and is one who is entering the kingdom. But Jesus is leading in a way that we would have never dreamed possible. This other criminal says, yes, Lord, don't do my will and function the way I would think, but do it your way. How wonderful and amazing that you would offer forgiveness and mercy, for this is what we all need. Lord, I too am under a sentence of condemnation where I know I deserve death. But I see this kingdom you are inaugurating, a kingdom that is rooted in forgiveness and mercy and grace, and I need that. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you establish that rule of love and grace and mercy, have mercy upon me. That is my only hope. Please, please, let me be a part of the kingdom you are establishing. That's the request made, and Jesus grants it. Today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. That Christ longs to fulfill this invitation, to say, yes, I want you in my kingdom. I want to extend this mercy and grace and forgiveness to you. I want you to know a love that allows us to live in safety, security, that allows us to encounter justice and righteousness, where we are at peace with one another. That is what we hear in our reading from Colossians. This is what Christ continues to do. We have been drawn out of this kingdom of darkness and into God's light. We have been reconciled to God and to one another through Christ, who made peace with us through the blood of the cross. This is Christ seeks to accomplish. This is how God would use God's power and authority to offer such redemption and restoration, to draw us back together, scattered sheep that we are, into one body, knit together under this one head of Christ. And so we see in our gospel those two kingdoms lifted up next to Jesus here. And the one criminal, we see the kingdom of darkness that says, yes, still use your power and authority to accomplish your objectives, to destroy those who would come against you, and to save yourself. We have this other kingdom, this kingdom of light, where we acknowledge our failures and our sin and know that the only way we can continue to live is through the forgiveness and grace of God. Trusting that that is how God would choose to use God's power and authority. That's the kingdom Christ has come to inaugurate. That's the kingdom we get to see breaking forth already today in this meal that we share, where we encounter our risen Lord, who already reigns, who continues to cry out for our sins to be forgiven. And we hear that cry in this bread and wine, in this body and blood. And as we hear of this gift of forgiveness being proclaimed, we too, like the thief on the cross next to Christ, say, Jesus, we need your forgiveness. We need you to remember us, to make us members once more of your body, to redeem us and reconcile us to you. And of course, that's exactly what is happening in this feast. We are being drawn back to God and to each other in this gift of communion, as Christ anchors us to one another by God's power and authority, by God's love and grace. We who have experienced a glimpse of this inbreaking kingdom are called to go forth to make this known in the world, to celebrate and share the good news that we need not vie for our own selves, our own wills, our own understanding of what must happen, but instead can know a place, a kingdom where forgiveness, mercy, love, and grace are what rules supreme. We can know a kingdom where the forces of death and sin are completely overthrown, and that this kingdom is open to all who would accept this gift of forgiveness. And as we proclaim this good news, we experience it ourselves. We know the ways we have been drawn back to God and to each other. We know the ways in which Christ has drawn us into paradise, even now. And as we experience the truth of that good news, as we experience the reign and rule of Christ in our lives and in heaven and on earth, we can only say in response, such wonderful news as this. Thanks be to God. Amen.